It's a joy to be with you this morning. Last time I was here, we were having that little downpour of rain that affected so many of your houses and areas, and I too had to be put in a boat and rowed to shore so that I could get to the meeting. I live in Florida, and I've never been rowed out of my house. And I come to upstate New York. But because of those meetings, so many of you were affected. Pastor Vaughn and Pastor Joshua said it'd be good for me to come back towards the end of the year. And also for the members of this house, there is the AGM on Tuesday night. And so I'm part of the church oversight and board, and so I'm going to be here for the AGM as well. So that's why I'm here twice this year. I think it's good for me to be here twice this year because it's been a year of change. Pastor Vaughn changing his focus, and Pastor Josh and Lane stepping up and coming into the forefront of leadership, having served faithfully for so many years and now emerging into their own place, and the India project expanding, and so much happening. And so it's good for me to come here and just feel what's going on and be a part of it. And so my role is both public, where I'll be preaching this morning, tonight, Monday, and Tuesday, but also very much working with the leadership behind the scenes, just speaking into their lives. Last night I met with the leaders and the emerging leaders, and we had a great session from 6 o'clock to about 7:30, and I spoke about something that I'm going to touch on very quickly, and I dealt with upreach, our worship to God, inreach, the leadership ministering to the people that call this their church home. Many Christians are weak and struggling, and we need outreach to win the lost. We must be in India, we must be in Africa, we must be in upstate New York, we must be in Kingston. We've got to be working in our own region, but we can't just reach out for the lost. And we got people that are disconnected in the church. We got prodigals. We got people that are backslidden in their hearts. We've got to minister to our own membership, cause the weak to be strong, and even the strong to be made stronger still. We've got people that have been raised up by God into leadership, and we have an obligation to give direction to their lives. You can't just do that from the pulpit. And so I wanted to mobilize the leadership to minister to you, to visit with you in your home, to break bread with you, to pray for you, to help you if you're struggling, to know that there are people that will come and help you realign your life. Last week, I took my car to my mechanic friend. It needed a service. It needed a tune-up. I put on about 3,000 miles a year. So even though my car's about 5 years old, it's got no miles. It's brand new. But even standing in the garage, how many of you know, it needs tune-up. It needs fresh oil. It needs change. Our lives need to be tuned. Ministries need to be tuned. We need to connect. So part of my being here is tuning the leaders so that they can tune your lives. So that you're not just a Sunday morning attendee, but you are the church alive, amen, vital, strong, progressing, maturing, developing. Not one of you has been saved to be a spectator, to come and pay your dues on a Sunday morning, sing a few songs, pray a few prayers, give a little offering. You've been raised to be a mighty man and woman of God. You've been raised to do a work for God, that at the end of your life, you'll hear the words, well done, that you did something to the glory of God. And so we dealt with that last night, the importance of our worship. And wasn't the worship just wonderful this morning? Just watching these kids, small and teenagers and adults, just pressing in. And you know, our worship to God is more than the song. It's the heart towards God. And then the inreach to care for you, the outreach to reach the lost at any cost, so that every person within the sound of our voice and even beyond will know that there is a God in the land whose name is Jesus. Then this morning I dealt with leadership again in the Sunday school time, and I dealt with characteristics found in leaders, very important message. Again, shaping their lives, because the strength of the church will be on the width of the leadership team. The more leaders we can raise, the stronger will be the impact of this church. I personally believe that every single Christian is called to be a leader. You say, well, if every one of us is a leader, then there'll be too many chiefs and too few Indians. I know it's politically correct to say Indians, but that's the way I know that quote. But the truth is, if we raise up leaders, God will bring more followers. He'll add to the church. He'll add more. The more leaders we've got, the more people we'll lead to Christ. That we can lead into discipleship. That we can lead into them becoming a leader. Listen, God is the leader of the universe. And you are begotten of God. You're not adopted by God. You are birthed of God. Therefore, if I can sound very crude, and it's not, you're a chip off the old block. And as He is, so are you. So the leader of the universe births us to become leaders. Hallelujah. Now, one of you was saved to just be an attendee and a spectator. Every one of us is saved so that we will lead others to Christ and lead them into the fullness of the Spirit and lead them into spiritual maturity. And then they will become leaders. And eventually the groundswell of momentum will become so awesome that there'll be no dam wall big enough to stop what God wants to do. The river of God is so wide and so deep. Hallelujah. And so we want to raise you up. The ministry that I lead has a number of areas. One area is the apostolic call of God. And we have probably about 100 churches that relate with me in that role, some closer than others. I have about 30 churches that I am involved in, like I am with King's Fire, where I'm close, I'm on the church board, I'm mentoring the leaders, I'm speaking into their lives. And if you just think about it, that's 30 churches that I'm engaged in every day, working with pastors closely, intimately, challenging, mentoring, shaping, training. That's in itself a huge area. But that's really the smallest side of our ministry. The strongest side of our ministry is Bible education and training. We have right now about 150,000 students. This last month, I graduated in Africa, in India, in a couple of other places. I can't even think about another 300 students. I just sent a batch of diplomas to Kenya. And every one of those diplomas went to a pastor. Just opened a school in Zimbabwe, and now we're going to be opening an extension campus at degree level as well. And we've already got 45 pastors being trained who will train their churches. So we're not just training pastors, we're training pastors to become trainers to their people. The equipping of the saints. And so there's this groundswell building. Right now we have over 3,000 students who are pastors. Of the 150,000, at least 3,000 of them are pastors in Africa, India, Caribbean, Central, South America, the United States and Canada, Europe, England, and in Australasia as well. The groundswell is picking up. A couple of weeks ago, we signed the contract to have all my books translated into Arabic, which for me is huge, to penetrate the Islamic world with the online school, as well as raising up schools of ministry in those nations. And we've got missionaries already working in Iraq and in Iran and in Egypt who are going to be taking the tools for the equipping of the saints into this place where people are saved but not trained. And Jesus called us to make disciples, not just attendees of meetings. And so for me, the Bible training side is so important, because the word disciple means student. And I'm not really training students. I'm training students to become teachers, because in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, by this time you ought to be teachers. And so if I just raise up people to be students, I have failed. I've got to raise my students to become teachers or reproducers, that they too can become disciple makers. I don't want to just get people to graduate. I want people to change the world. If I could raise up 1 million students who are anointed, filled with God's power, word, shaped in character, we can change the spiritual climate of the world. Hallelujah. And so that's what we're about. And so we've just completed the translations into Romanian. The Spanish has been done, but we're in final edit. By January, we're starting with the Spanish online school, which is huge. The Spanish world is so pregnant with revival, it's just going to erupt. And so I'm excited about the Spanish side, the Romanian side. The pastor has got great influence in the Romanian-speaking world, not just in Romania, but there's a lot of Romanians in America, in Europe. And so we want to see them get on online as well as the extension schools. French, just graduated students in Togo, but I've been struggling on the French side because every translator we have does a manual or two and then drops out. And so I signed up one of the guys who has been teaching to complete the translations. I've got 7 manuals to go into French. And I think that the French world is ready to erupt, you know, in revival. Because the knowledge of the glory of the Lord must cover the earth. And before the Lord comes, you know, people think there's going to be a great falling away. There's going to be a great falling away out of the church of deadhead religionists who have a cultural religion. But there's going to be a great move of God, because heaven is going to be well populated. You just got to read the book of Revelation to know that it's not a small group of hold on people that's standing around the throne. It's innumerable. So there's going to be a huge move of God before the end of time. And so we need to reach the French-speaking world. India, we've got it done in Telugu already, which is the region that we're working in. But we need to now get into Hindi, into Urdu, into other languages in India. That's an unreached nation. Billion point two people. And what percentage saved? Probably less than 1% who are in darkness. And I'm thinking, what a task. Thank God for the team working from this church committed to India. I'm just blown away by their devotion. 3 months from business, home, family, and another team going in January again. I'm so excited about that. And so the school is gathering momentum. And many of you are enrolled in the online school, and I want to encourage you to keep pressing to complete your education and training. If any of you are in the old online school and you signed up a year ago or longer, the new online school is finished. The beta has been done. It's working. If you give me your name and email address, I'll transfer you from the old school into the new. I wrote that old program 10 years ago. Things have changed. And we've redeveloped the online school, and I'll transfer what you've done into that, and you can go into the new online school. So things are happening real fast on the education side, and I'm very excited about it. For those who want to know more about our school, the online school, you can speak to your pastors. Most of them have been enrolled and engaged and working in it, and we'll gladly give you the information needed on the school. And I think on Sunday mornings they teach from 9:30 to 10:15, the materials from that school. Right now they're in healing school, and you're welcome to be a part of those training sessions. This morning I want to get into the Word of God. I want to deal with the touch of God, God's hand upon your life. Every Christian needs the touch of God. We cannot just live out of our own devotion and commitment. If you've got your Bibles, turn to the book of Nehemiah. And I want to start with this quote. Whenever God has a plan, God has a man. But God doesn't just have a man, He has an anointed man. Someone that God has touched. Read the Bible, and every great move in Israel or in the development of the church, the prophets, every one of them that did something had an encounter with God. Amen. Not one just did something. They were called, anointed, then they did something. Every one of us is called of God. If you're born again, you are called into the ministry. You didn't quite get that. If you are born again, you are called into the ministry. If you are saved, if you've become a new creation, you are called of God. You're separated from the world. The Bible says that one died for all, therefore all have died. That we who live should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him. Yes. You have been separated or sanctified, set aside as a vessel, as a vehicle for God to use. You're not saved by what you do. You are saved by the grace of God, but you are saved to do a great work. To do a great work, you need the hand of God to touch your life. When I was saved, I immediately heard the voice of God. Even before I called on His name, I was about to call on His name, and He spoke to me and said, Leon, I've called you to be a preacher of my word and to go to the nations. Spoke to me what was to me audible, and caught me in a vision and showed me how He had preserved my life. In times of danger, combat, and when I should have died, how I was saved. There was a day I was walking, and the intelligence gave me the wrong coordination, bearings, and I walked right into our own bomb zone. And the craters were the size of half of the sanctuary, and they were falling, these bombs were falling all around me. And a white light came out of heaven and shone around me about 30 foot in diameter and hovered over me. And as I walked, the light just stayed with me until I got out of the bomb zone. I thought it was a UFO. I was unsaved. I said to my troops that were with me, this is a UFO. But God showed me how He kept me alive, how He spoke to me. Then I went to church one night and I sensed the presence of God in a tangible way. I went home and I knelt down to pray and I said to God these words, Lord, I want all that You've got for my life. Everything that You've got for my life, I want, I need it. I went to bed. And while I slept, the hand of God came and touched my life. Now, when God touches you, you can feel it. Power entered my being. The glory, the intensity of this invasion filled me. And as He touched me, I woke up speaking in other tongues. At that stage, I didn't even know what speaking in tongues was. I hadn't even got my head around John 3:16, John 3:3. Never read Acts 1:8. I hadn't got past the book of John. Someone said, read John. I was still so young in the Lord that I didn't even know that that was the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But I did say to my wife when I woke up, go wake up Wendy LaRue. She was our friend and next door neighbor. It was about 6 o'clock in the morning. I couldn't wait any longer. I said, go wake up Wendy and bring her here. I want to share the word of God with her. So Wendy came wrapped in a nightgown, hair all out there, and she was sitting, and she's still like half asleep. And I sat her down in the couch opposite me, and I'm sitting there. I said, "Wendy, you must be born again." And I shared the word, and before she went to work that morning, she was saved. Wow. Hallelujah. Why? Because he touched me. As a result of that touch and that empowerment in my life, I've had the opportunity to win over 300 villages to Christ and over 1 million souls in 37 years of ministry. Why? Because he touched me. On three occasions, God uniquely touched my life. There's been many lesser encounters that have still been important, but the three times where I felt God's hand on my life have been pivotal to my ministry. Why? Because whenever God has a plan, he has a man that he touches and fills and changes and raises, and God wants to touch your life. Hallelujah. Nehemiah was a good man who was faithful. He loved God, but there came a point where God put his hand upon an ordinary man, and an ordinary man with the hand of God upon his life accomplished an extraordinary task. How many of you know that God wants to do some great works in our generation? And for God to do something great, he needs ordinary people that he will put his hand upon their lives and empower them to accomplish the impossible. And I believe you are such a people. God's eyes are going to and fro throughout all the earth. He's looking for a hungry heart, a loyal heart, an open heart, a surrendered heart. Will he find you saying, "I'm available, God. You touched Leon. You're not a respecter of persons. Touch me. Use me. Flow through me. I'm not too old. I'm not too young. I'm right on time. There's still breath in me. I can do a work for your glory." God wants to touch you from his generosity. Hallelujah. He's not stingy. He's not poor. He has more than enough glory and anointing to fill all your lives. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me." How was Jesus sent? Anointed, touched by God. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. The hand of God in the form of a dove came and sat upon him. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me." God touched him. God wants to touch you. You're not just saved. You are to be saved and anointed, filled with the Spirit of God, the touch of God upon your life, so that you can be his ambassador, that you can be his representative, that you can, as it were, incarnate the Word of God, that you can flesh it out, that you can become this living epistle or this Bible read by men, that they can see God in you, hear God in you, and feel God through you as a carrier of his power and person. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. It was a trusted position, because if they wanted to kill the king, all they had to do was poison his food or poison his drink. So the cupbearer was a faithful man, was a trusted man. But it was a pretty nominal job. You looked after the kitchen, made sure that the king's food was always separated from the rest. And you tasted it, and you made sure it was good, and that it was pure, it was kept. You were in charge of looking after the king's table. That's what Nehemiah did. And no doubt, the king was happy with him because he kept him alive. In the time of Joseph, the cupbearer ended up in jail. Remember, why? Because he wasn't a good cupbearer. You get good cupbearers and you get lazy cupbearers, and they imprisoned or they lose their head. Nehemiah was a good one. But one day, one of his brothers came to visit him. Nehemiah wasn't in Jerusalem. He wasn't in Israel. He was in Babylon. He was living in captivity. He was serving a foreign king. He had been captured and had matured and developed in this government. And there he was working. And when Nehemiah's brother came and shared the state of Jerusalem, how the walls had been destroyed and the gates burnt and the people distressed and discouraged, his heart broke because he understood the destiny of Israel. He understood that God had called a people that would be carriers of his plan for the salvation of the world. That Israel had been set aside for Messiah, for the law, the word of God to be preserved so that Messiah could come and fulfill it. We're about to go into the celebration of Christmas. The celebration is about the birth of Christ. That this promise of Messiah came when God became flesh and dwelt among us. And all Jews understood that they had been set aside as a nation for this eternal plan, this revelation of God's deliverance to come forth. And they knew, Jews knew that they were to be a successful people, that their land was to be a blessed land. But now it was overrun and overcome by the enemies. Gideon was the same. There he is hiding and he's saying, when the angel of the Lord comes, he says, where are the miracles of our fathers? We're not meant to be in the state. We're meant to be victorious. Amen. We're meant to overcome our enemies. And yeah, we are overcome. Where are these miracles? Well, the problem was in Nehemiah's day and in Gideon's day is that when people walked away from God, when the people of God walked away from God, the enemy overcame them because they were sustained in the covenant by their obedience. And when they walked away, they, as it were, opened the city gates to the enemies and said, come on in, take our gold, take our silver, take our wives, take our children, take the blessing of God that was meant for us. You can have it, because they were only sustained in the depth of their love for God, their loyalty to God. And so Nehemiah's heart broke when he realized that this wasn't their destiny. And he prayed and he fasted and he sought God. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, I want to show you something here. Towards the end of the chapter, he's praying. In verse 11, and he says, O Lord, I pray, please, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servant who desires to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let me paraphrase that for you. He said, God, would you please give me success? I'm making myself available to you so that I can bring change to the state of your nation and to the state of Jerusalem so that Messiah can come forth, that there'll be a worshiping people and there'll be a temple to your glory. What a huge prayer request. Because this is not a governor, this is not a leader, this is a servant. Amen. He's basically asking, God, would you miraculously elevate me from being a servant to a governor? Would you take me out of this kingdom and allow me to go and to advance your kingdom? To restore a nation. God, would you make me a revivalist? Would you make me a city engineer? I'll go and rebuild your city. God was quite impressed with that prayer. Because guess what? He answered it. Hey, I've got good news for you. God answers prayer. Sometimes we have to put ourselves on the edge there. And then don't be blown away when God answers it. Wow, I didn't expect you to do that. Then why pray it? Go to Nehemiah 2. He goes in and I love the detail. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. Why? Because as a cupbearer, he wasn't allowed to bring his personal life into the king's court. He had a job to do, and he was not allowed to show anything but the pleasure of serving the king. That's how you lose your head. Because the king wasn't about to tolerate his sadness. However, for some strange, unique reason, the king said to me, "Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid, Nehemiah said. He had every right to become dreadfully afraid because he wasn't meant to be in that state. So he said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates burnt with fire?" Then the king said to me, I love this, "What do you request?" What king ever asks a servant, "What do you request?" Kings say to servants, "This is what I request." But when God touches you, favor comes upon your life, and even kings ask how they can serve you. So he's, I love this. I love the whole book. This is just one of these fabulous scriptures. So he says in verse 4, "I pray to the God of heaven." What do you do when a king says to you, "What do you want me to do? What can I do for you?" Now he'd already prayed. And he said, "God, would you make a way for me?" But he said, "God, this is incredible. This is such an open door. Help, I need wisdom. I need the words to say to seize this opportunity." Nehemiah was a very spiritual man. He knew how to pray. And he had prayed and God heard him. And so he prayed so that he would get wisdom in the answered prayer. Maybe there's a little bit of heavenly advice in that on the power of prayer in our lives. Maybe we ought to use that open door that we have to God, this access that He gives to us. So he says to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Can you imagine what went through the king's mind for a split second? You're a waiter. You don't know anything about engineering, architecture, building, rebuilding. This is too big for you. But the king didn't stop him. I love the faith's arrogance found in Nehemiah. I can do all things through Christ. We have to limit the small thinking that exists in our lives that we can only do a small work. Some of us need to step forward, step to the plate and say, "God, I want to do something outrageous. Give me a nation. Give me a village. Give me a tribe. Give me something that is big to do to the glory of God." Favor comes upon his life. And he gets letters of permission. He gets resource given to him. And then I want you to notice he then in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, "And the king granted them to me all that he requested." Listen to this. "According to the good hand of my God upon me." When Nehemiah fasted and prayed and made himself available to God, God touched him. God touched him. And because of the touch of God, favor came upon his life. But I see something here that I want to just digress for a split second. I see something happening in Nehemiah that a simple servant is instantly changed to a leader. Wow. Yeah. That an ordinary person is instantly raised from servitude to leadership. Why? Because of the touch of God. When God touches you, every one of you leaders and potential leaders, which means every one of you, listen to this, a certain magnetism and attraction is awakened in your life. That resource and people and skills and abilities that you've never had suddenly come to you. Wow, you didn't catch that.
It's too big for me.
Wisdom, ability, strategy. Things start to invade your life that you've never pulled on before. Suddenly it starts to flood into you. Creative thinking, ability to negotiate, to word skillfully, to appeal to people, that they are drawn to you. Watch what happens. So Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem. And he's got all this resource and permission. But he goes and he consults with no one. And he goes to this devastated city. And at night, he goes around and he views the walls of the city and the gates. He goes to the different gates and he looks at it. But he's not looking as a tourist. I was in Jerusalem a few days ago and I went to a number of the gates. The Lion's Gate and the Dung Gate and the Sheep's Gate. I went to these different gates, but I went as a tourist. Wow. Took photos. But he didn't go in to take photos. He went in to find answers, wisdom, skill, ability, resource. And he took this dream that came into him when he prayed and he said, "God, this city can be rebuilt. This is not your will. We have been called to be a victorious people, not overcome. Use me." Now he's going and he's saying, "God, this is what needs to be done. I'm going to position people between these gates. And these walls that are destroyed are going to be rebuilt. And I'm pulling on you for wisdom." And then he goes and he gathers all the leaders, the nobles, the leaders, the family heads. And he gathers them. And he says to them, listen to this. In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18. "And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me." Now, if you study the touch of God, if you study the hand of God sometimes came on people that was not good. When the hand of the Lord came on Simon the sorcerer, it wasn't a good thing. He was struck blind. You understand? You don't want the hand of the Lord to come upon you. You want the good hand of the Lord to come upon you. You want the nail-scarred hand of provision, ability, wisdom, power, skill to come upon you. So I notice that he says, "The hand of my God, which had been good upon me." And as a result, he says, "also of the king's words that had been spoken to me." What words? I make my resource that I plundered from your nation available to the rebuilding of what I helped destroy. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. Unless we get the hand of God upon our lives, we'll probably not get their hands engaged in the work of God. The favor that comes through the touch of God mobilizes and attracts people to the impossible task. Because of the touch of God upon his life, the city was rebuilt in 52 days. So as their hands went to this work, God's hand was accelerating them, because if you look at the dimensions of the city and how few people they had, you have to understand that as they gave glory to God, they actually said, God rebuilt. But he didn't. They rebuilt, and God energized and empowered them to do what could not naturally be done. What am I saying? I'm saying for the church to accomplish its work in these last days, we need the touch of God upon our lives, because what's got to be done must be done quickly, efficiently, and powerfully. And we don't have the resource, we don't have the skill, we don't have the wisdom. It must come from God. We need His touch. I've got to close. But here's the thing, tonight I'm going to deal with the touch of God, and I'm going to lay hands on you for the touch of God. Monday and Tuesday I'm going to deal with God's touch upon your life, with the goal in mind to awaken faith for the invasion of His presence to fill your life. Not just so that you can feel God, but so that something supernatural will take place in you for an accelerated work in this church and this community and for India. Hallelujah. For your miracle, yes. For your situation, yes. But beyond, I'm not just looking at the touch of God to heal, but I'm looking at the touch of God to change and empower and awaken your destiny. Some people come to the touch of God because of their need. But I want you to come to the touch of God for your potential. Yes. Thank you, Lord. For your ministry. When Ezra, who worked in tandem with Nehemiah, Ezra was the priest. Nehemiah was the governor, as it were. He was about the rebuilding of the walls. Ezra was about the rebuilding of the spirituality of the people. And Nehemiah and Ezra hit it off really good. They worked in tandem. They understood. They fed off each other. But I was reading in the book of Ezra in chapter 7 and verses 6 to 10. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests. Hey, that had just happened to Nehemiah. The king granted him all his requests. Yeah, we see Ezra, that the king granted him all his requests. Listen to this. According to the hand of the Lord, his God upon him. Kings make their resource available when we have the touch of God upon our lives. What is impossible to acquire comes to you because of the favor of God when His hand is upon your life. As a result, and I don't have time to read it all, but look further down. It says, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, and he had journeyed through a very troubled area with danger, but they made it through. They got there. Why? According to the good hand of God upon him. But here's the key. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. By positioning his life in prayer, Nehemiah acquired the touch of God. By positioning his life in the Word to teach it, to do it, and to know it, Ezra acquired the touch of God. I want you this afternoon to prepare your hearts for the fresh touch of God upon your life. In one of these sessions, I'm going to teach you that God has got another touch for your life. That even though we have been touched before, how many of you have experienced the tangible touch of God on your life at some stage where you felt the invasions of God? You could identify when I spoke about how God had touched me. I felt His power come into me. Listen, when God touches you, you know it. And some of you have known the touch of God. But how many of you know that God's got more for you? Yes. Not one of us have arrived. Amen. I'm expectant of more downloads of glory into my being. Hallelujah. I ain't over for me yet. I need more. I haven't arrived. I haven't laid hold of all that Christ has laid hold of for me. I've laid hold of some, but there's more. And so I'm going to press in so that I can press on. And the deeper I press in, the further I can press on. And so I'm going to position my life, not in neutrality, but I'm going to position my life with intentionality, with the kind of thing as, here I am, Lord. Touch me. Everyone that came to God, everyone that came to Jesus and requested, Jesus was available to touch them. And He's not a respect of persons. He'll answer your request just like He did for Nehemiah and like He did for Ezra. He'll do for us. Hallelujah. Even more for us. And I'll tell you why. Because we're living in a greater dispensation. Hallelujah. We're living in a time where the goodness of God that found so few in the Old Testament has found us all in the New Testament, because it's based on better promises. Hallelujah. The limitations of the old have been removed in Christ Jesus because one died for all. In other words, all of God's is available to all of God's people. In the old covenant, it was by selection. In the new covenant, it is available to every single soul. God's got a great work for each one of you. And I want to inspire you today to the call of God, that you'll not just be an ordinary church, an ordinary neighborhood church, but you would be a church of people that will do extraordinary things because of the good hand of God upon your life. Let's stand and let's pray.